works, whether it's in conversion or whether it's in changing his people or whatever, how God acts today powerfully. Now, very often when we ask that question, the answer will be given, well, he works by his Holy Spirit. And that's true. In many ways, that's right. And we're going to see that this morning. But the problem is, that's not a very satisfying answer. It doesn't really answer the question to say, has God worked by his Holy Spirit? Because, after all, who is the Holy Spirit? Let's turn to John 14. And let's just make a few sort of foundational points about the Holy Spirit. So John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Just a few foundational points about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Number one on the sheet, the identity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he is a person. He's not an it. We often hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit as it, but he is a person. He's not an impersonal force. He's not a brute power. He's not, as I've illustrated him, he's not like electricity giving you power and energy in a kind of impersonal abstract way, purely functional way. He is a person. Now I know that is simple, but we need to remind ourselves of that, I guess, because I don't know, maybe it's because he's called the Holy Spirit, or I'm not sure what it is, but we usually think of him as a something, as a mystical, intangible, mysterious thing. But he is a person. Secondly, he is a divine person. And we see that very clearly when Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another counsellor. Now the word counsellor has been translated in a variety of ways. Literally the word paraclete, that's sort of a transliteration of the Greek. And the number of translations, there's quite a lot of them really. It's been translated counsellor, helper, encourager, one who comes alongside, legal advocate, one who strengthens us, all that kind of thing. And I think Don Carson, having surveyed all the possible translations, says, why don't we stick with paraclete? Because all of them express a truth about it, but none of them capture it. So all those things lie behind this idea of counsellor. And Jesus is all those things. Or has been all those things to the disciples, helper, encourager, etc. But he is leaving, and so he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor. So Jesus is the first, and the Holy Spirit is the second. And this word another means another of the same kind. If you break your mother's blue and white striped plate. Let's say she, for some whatever reason, has a blue, and she's a Scotland fan, she's got a blue and white striped dinner set, and you break one plate and she says, go and buy me another one. But if you come back with a red polka dot plate, she will say, what? Well, she'll say, why are you buying that? I said, get me another one. And she meant another blue and white striped plate, another of the same kind, not a different one. And that's the word used here. Another is the another of the same kind. And so the first counsellor was Jesus. The Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. He is like Jesus. In fact, he's so much like Jesus that him being in us means Jesus is in us. So verse 18, Jesus says, I'm going, I will send the counsellor. And then verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now you put those two together And he's saying, I will come to you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you will be me in you. And then verse 23, not only Jesus, but his Father will make his home in us by the Holy Spirit. So the picture we get is this: the Spirit is fully personal and fully divine. He is the third member of the Godhead. Now, let's return to our question. How does God work today? Well, by the Holy Spirit, comes the answer. Well, that's right. But the problem is, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, that's obviously not a problem, but it means there's a problem for our question. Saying God works by the Holy Spirit is saying God works by God. And there's some truth in it, but it's not a satisfying answer. We've got to then ask, well, how does God the Holy Spirit work then? So the answer we're going to put forward this morning is that God the Holy Spirit works by God's Word. God the Holy Spirit works, active, powerful, by God's Word. Now, that's the point, that's the talk, okay? And we're just going to spend the rest of the time exploring that and trying to convince ourselves of it and prove it and see it in the Bible. So we've got a lot of verses to look up, and I want us to look up the verses because I want us to see and be convinced of this truth, that the Holy Spirit works by the Word of God. First of all, we're going to make some general points between the Spirit and God's Word, and then we'll go on to some particular works the Holy Spirit does. So under number two, the Spirit of God and the words of God. We've got to realise that God's Spirit and God's words are very closely connected. I think you can hardly have one without the other. And I'll come back to that. But it's very important for us to see they're very closely connected. It's tempting today to sort of say, well, there's two sorts of evangelical Christians. There's charismatics, and there are conservatives, and we're called conservatives, and the others are charismatics. And the charismatics are the Spirit people. They're into the Spirit, and the conservatives are the Bible people. We're into the Word. And as though you can have one or the other. Which do you want to be, the Spirit type or the Word type? As though they're two options, but they're not two options. The Spirit and the Word are tied together. You can hardly have one without the other. So if we're thinking like that, we are mistaken, and we've got to think again. Now, it's harder for us to see the connection between the Spirit and the Word, because we've got different words in English for Spirit, or wind or breath, but in Hebrew and in Greek it's the same word for spirit, wind and breath. Okay, in Hebrew it's ruach. Well, you're meant to say that quite dramatically, aren't you? Ruach. But anyway, it wasn't that dramatic, was it? In Greek, pneuma, the Greek word pneuma. Now those two words both mean wind, spirit or breath. Okay. And the point is, your breath and your speech are very closely connected, because your words are carried out on your breath. Okay, as you breathe out, that is how you speak. You can't speak without breathing. Well, God's Spirit is his breath. When you read Spirit, you can read breath. Is God breathing out? And God breathing out is how he speaks. So the two go together. His Spirit carries out his words. Now let's, rather than just argue from kind of a phenomenological kind of physiological thing about breath and words, let's see some examples in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, let's go there. Just helps us to remember that spirit can also mean breath, because it then shows us the connection with God speaking. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. So the Spirit of God, the breath of God, was hovering, and then God spoke. You see, so the two are connected in some way. God's Spirit, his breath, and his speaking, his word. Now, let's go on to Psalm 33, because here it becomes explicit rather than just sort of connected in the passage. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of God, of the Lord, were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, that's not saying that the heavens were made by the word, and a separate thing, the starry host, were made by his breath. This is obviously a description of the same thing, the heavens and the starry host. And they were made, you could say, by his breath or by his word. And breath there is spirit, you see, and by his spirit or by his word. So what we're seeing is that when God acted in creation, he acted by his spirit, but that means by his word. The two go together. Okay? Okay, let's go on. And I think we'll miss out Isaiah 59. Let's go on to Isaiah 61. What we're just doing is seeing this connection between spirit and words, how they're linked. We've seen it in creation. Now, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, the breath of God is on me, because, why? Because I've got the job of speaking God's words. I've got to preach good news. So this time it's the breath of God which leads to the servant here speaking God's words. Let's go to the New Testament, which is exactly the same connection. Let's go to John 3. John 3:34. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it was right at the end of the chapter, so you might not have covered it in so much detail. In many ways, I guess this is a fulfilment of Isaiah 61. John 3:34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And it seems that gives the Spirit to Jesus. So Jesus speaks the words of God. Why? Because God has given him his Spirit, or his breath. So the giving of the Spirit, or God's breath in him, leads to him speaking God's words. You go on to John 6, verse 63. Again, the connection's made. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. My words are breath, God's breath, or God's spirit, and they are life. You go to Acts, go over a few more pages, Acts chapter 1. This time not Jesus, but the apostles. Verse 7 of Acts 1, it's not for you to know the times or dates, but, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit will come on you, God's breath will come on you, and why? Well, because you will then be my witnesses. You will then speak for me. So again, God's Spirit leads to God's word. So from all of these things, we're just getting the idea that being endowed by the Spirit means speaking God's words. That's the point of having God's Spirit. But just generally, I hope you get the idea, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and God's words go together. Now, I hesitate to say you can't have one without the other. I can't see that in the Bible, that categorically, to say, well, for the Spirit to work, there must be his word. I think the other way around we're okay. For God's word to be there, it must have come through his Spirit. But I hesitate to say it categorically, but there seems an overwhelming push in that direction, that we can hardly have God's Spirit without God's word. They go together, they're tied together. Now, having got that sort of basic connection clear, let's go on and carry on doing the same thing as what we've just been doing, but more specifically, by tying down specific works of God's Spirit and seeing how God's Word fits into that. So I've chosen the two main works of the Holy Spirit. I've chosen three. First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to the apostles, and then we'll go on to his work today. So let's just remind ourselves of this foundational work, first of all, the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to the apostles. Now, you covered a lot of this yesterday, so just briefly, we probably didn't need to turn it up, actually. John 14 and John 16, you probably remember, Jesus promised to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth and remind them of everything Jesus has said. And verse chapter 16, the same. And what that is nothing less than God's truth. It is divine truth from God, through Jesus, through the Spirit, to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit will teach them God's word, which then leads them, of course, to writing the New Testament, which is what you looked at yesterday. I expect, as you said yesterday, this is something unique to the apostles. Only they, just as only they had the privilege of hearing Jesus in the flesh, only they have this unique privilege of receiving this divine direct revelation, so that they are reminded of Jesus' words and understand them and led into all truth. If you turn to Galatians, you see the fact that this is a unique work of the Spirit, very clearly. Galatians 1. You might have read this, like I say. Did you read Galatians 1? No, you didn't. Paul talking about the gospel that he has preached as an apostle, 1 verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So the gospel I've given you is fixed, because it's from God. And then he says, verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I've got the unique role of receiving the gospel direct from God by his Spirit, and then proclaiming the gospel. That's my role as an apostle, and it's unique, and it's a one-off role. And the purpose of it, of course, is that the gospel is then proclaimed and recorded. This foundational work of the Spirit, this unique work of the Spirit, gives us the Bible, gives us the New Testament, and so leaves us with God's words. So, given that foundation then, which we looked at yesterday, given that foundation, what does the Holy Spirit do today? Now, the two works of the Spirit today. Number four. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings us to know Jesus. Okay, it's the work of regeneration, or new birth, conversion. But he does it through his word. That's what we're going to try and show. So this great work... Okay, we're on. I'm very sorry, both for the noise and for the fact that you've missed a lot of the talk. Okay, what we're saying is this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just zap people into becoming Christians. He doesn't just work in a vacuum. There's a non-Christian and he goes, sort of, pow, you're a Christian. He works through the gospel. He does that work, no doubt about it. It takes God's Spirit to make us Christians. But he does it through the gospel, through the word of God. And that makes sense, of course, when you think about what becoming a Christian is. It's putting your faith in Christ. And to do that, you need to know something about Christ. You need to know what he's done for you, so you can put your faith in him. And we learn that in the gospel. Now, this, of course, has got a lot to say about evangelism. The Holy Spirit converts people through the gospel. So if he's going to work in non-Christians, they've got to hear the gospel. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't work in somebody without hearing the gospel. He's God, and he can do what he wants. But it seems from the Bible the normal way he works is through the gospel. We mustn't put too narrow a sort of restriction on what we mean by the gospel. It might be a sermon, it might be a Bible study, it might be a conversation, it might be a book, it might be a poster on the rose, it might be half a memory from Sunday school. But it's the gospel he works through. And if we're Christians, or if we want to be Christians, we'd look back and say, how did I become a Christian? Well, isn't it because you heard the gospel? Isn't that how the Holy Spirit did it? He did it. He did it through the gospel. And if you want to become a Christian, then you ought to listen to the gospel and ask God's Spirit to teach you and through it give you new birth. I think this means as well, we can have a lot of confidence in evangelism. When I was at college, there was quite a lot of debate. It's quite a long time ago now, so this issue is not so hot. There was a lot of debate then about signs and wonders and evangelism. There was a sort of group that wanted us to do sort of big miracles, healing miracles and that kind of thing, because that would be the way to convert people, because it would convince them of the truth. But we don't need those sorts of signs and wonders. God can do them if he wants to, did them in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit works through the gospel. That is his powerful work. So rather than looking for something else to convince people, God says, it's the gospel that does it. That's how I work. And so when you tell somebody the gospel, what's going on is the most powerful work of God. It depends on the person's response and how God chooses to work. But as you speak the gospel, if the Spirit works and regenerates them, that is God powerfully working to bring new birth. The most amazing sign and wonder there is. It doesn't look like that, you're just telling them, you're just talking to them. But that's what's going on. And so it means we can have great confidence that we don't need any more than the gospel in evangelism and telling our friends. So that's one of the main works of the Spirit to bring us to know Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Once we are Christians, the Holy Spirit does the second work of increasing our knowledge of Jesus, number 5 on the sheet. He reveals Jesus to us. And again, he does it, I would suggest, through his word. That's how he works. And I've given this the first one's called regeneration. You can call this illumination. We'll come back to that. I mentioned back in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. He says, I'm leaving, I'll send a counsellor. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come. Because the Holy Spirit in us is Jesus in us. And let's turn to John 14 again. I know we've been there a lot. He also says, not just me, but my Father, by the Spirit, my Father will make his home in you and me. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us, making our relationship with God real now. But the question is, how does he do it? Is there another side to how he makes his home in us? Well, the hint we get from chapter 14 is that he does it through God's word, or through Jesus' word in particular. Same thing, but Jesus' words here. So verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor. Or if you go on, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. So this divine presence in us, this relationship with God by his Spirit, is connected to our hearing Jesus' words and obeying them. So again, you see the Spirit and the Word together. We turn over the page, in my Bible, chapter 15 of John, see the same sort of thing there. Jesus says, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. We'll have a relationship. We'll be in each other. And then verse 7 he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Verse 7, remain in me and my words will remain in you. How does Jesus remain in us? By his word. Again, same point. Our relationship happens through his words. 1 Corinthians 2. Do you want to read that? Let's quickly look at that. Just a general point there on the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's words. 1 Corinthians 2, halfway through verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, again, we're just hitting the same point. The Holy Spirit enables us to know Jesus better because he enables us to understand God's word. That's his role. So our relationship with Jesus, him residing in us, is connected to our knowing his word. And now we see how that happens is the Spirit enables us to know his word. And we see exactly the same thing in Ephesians 1. Let's go there because it's got some important, very important things for this. Just before I read it, let me say this work of the Spirit of increasing our knowledge of Jesus through his word is technically called illumination. Now that's the word I put on the sheet. He illumines, he shines on God's word, the Bible, and enables us to understand it and take it in and so know Jesus better. So we're talking about illumination. And you can see it in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17, Paul's prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he goes on to describe what he wants us to know, or how we will know him better. So the Holy Spirit does the work of bringing us to know Jesus better. That's his work now. We've got to be careful here, though. You see the word there, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, we've used that phrase revelation to refer to that direct revelation from God the apostles had, that unique revelation of the gospel. If you turn over the page, you see it used in that way. Chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 4. In reading this then, or verse 3 actually, that is the mystery, the gospel is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And it's not been made known to other people, it's now being revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets. So revelation in the chapter 3 sense is this unique role of receiving the mystery of God, the gospel, and therefore writing the Bible. And that's not what he means when in chapter 1:17 when he says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because we know we don't have that. It's the same spirit, but this revelation here is him enabling us to understand the given revelation through the apostles. Okay? And that's why theologians tend to call it illumination rather than revelation, to avoid confusion. The Holy Spirit illumines the given revelation, the word through the apostles, and in doing that we grow in our relationship with Jesus and with God. We know him better as our Father. So that's how he works in us, by his word, how we grow as Christians. So there's two ways: he, through his word, he brings us to know Jesus, and he increases our knowledge of Jesus. Now the implications, I guess, are pretty obvious. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in you powerfully so you know Jesus better, you must go to his word and listen to him, because that's how he works. Now, a number of Christians today don't think quite like that. Now, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to mention sort of other Christian viewpoints, in particular sort of charismatic viewpoint. And I'm not doing this to sort of point the finger or be nasty or call people names or anything. I just want us to do it because it helps us think about it. It's worth talking about these things sort of, you know, openly and honestly. I've spent a bit of time in charismatic churches, not an awful lot. I'm a bit out of date now, actually. But it does seem at the moment there's a particular structure to many of the services. And that is, you have what is a reasonably normal church service, as many people know it. And then afterwards, you have a ministry time. People are prayed for, people want to come to the front, and there may be various manifestations of this, what's going on. People may say, fall over or speak in tongues, or the Toronto thing was laughing or whatever. Okay. Now, can I say that praying for each other is great? And charismatic friends of mine, when I've been with them, they have been a constant challenge to me about praying for one another. And I think it's something we can learn from them. They're very easy, they very easily and naturally and openly say, "Shall we pray?" And I think that is a great thing. But there is a dangerous thing going on here, because it seems that you have the Bible taught and explained, and then later on you ask the Holy Spirit to come and do his work. In the ministry time, that's when the Holy Spirit gets to work. You see the problem? The Word and Spirit have been divided. Now, I'm sure charismatic folk would say, "I believe the Holy Spirit works through the sermon as well." But what we want to say is, or I think the Bible's saying, is that the sermon, the Word, is the Holy Spirit's ministry time. That is when he is powerfully at work, through his words. Now, of course, he works through prayer, and as I say, we must pray, and I think we could learn from them to be better at praying for each other, and praying about what the Holy Spirit said to us through his words. But we mustn't make it something separate. The two go together. The Holy Spirit works in us through his words. And there's another danger with it, of course, it's just more general, but there's a danger of this ministry time thing, that you get caught up with the signs of the Holy Spirit working, whatever outward manifestation it's got. There's a danger that you're confident the Spirit has worked when you have that outward manifestation. I'm not saying all charismatics do that. There's a danger of that, though. But again, from what we've seen, I mentioned it really for the positive sense of this, we can have confidence that when the Bible's taught, he is at work. Because that's how God says he works. We should trust him and believe what he says. Now, it doesn't mean it's automatic. You can't just kind of open the Bible and assume God will now work. We must be dependent on him. We need him to illuminate us. We need him to work in us to be able to understand and receive his word and not be hard-hearted and reject it. But we can be confident that when we're dependent on him and his word is taught, in whatever way, again, it doesn't have to just be a sermon, but just across the board, he is working. And that's liberating. God's at work, powerfully at work. And we can be sure of it because he's told us he will be. The question I think we've got to ask is, do we expect him to work like that? Do we believe these things? Do we come to the Bible sort of eager and expectant and ready for the Holy Spirit to work in us? Do we look forward to an R&L study like that? Or a quiet time, or a Christian book? Do we think, what does the Holy Spirit want to work in me, powerfully? How is he going to minister to me? Am I dependent on him, that he might illumine me, and enable me to respond rightly? That listening and responding and growing, that I understand is biblical Christianity, and that is true spiritual experience. That is a true work of the Spirit, that he works through his word and brings us to know Christ. Doesn't look that exciting, doesn't look particularly spectacular, sometimes hard work, but that is the genuine work of the Spirit. To speak to us through his word, to bring us to know Jesus, to bring us to know Jesus better. Great, why don't we stop there? Why don't I pray, and then we can think about these things a bit more.